You're listening to a Bridgeway Church Sunday podcast. For additional resources and more information, log on to bridgewaychurch.com and click on the resources link.
This morning we want to look directly at three of the gifts of the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, I want to begin reading again with verse 4, read down through verse 11. We're only going to be looking at just a couple of phrases in verse 8 and one in verse 10. So Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." May the Lord open his word to us and our hearts to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are again so keenly aware, so mindful today of our complete dependence upon you. How desperate we are for the presence of your Holy Spirit. His power in our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our affections, our voices. Lord, we ask this morning that you would minister to us through the glorious power of the Spirit, that you would awaken us to your word, that you would open our ears to hear your voice. Lord, I know many need encouragement today. Many need strength. Many need a renewed sense of hope. Many need healing. Lord, we ask that by your power you would meet every need for the glory of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So writes Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is nothing short of stunning to think that we, mere, frail, broken, weak human beings, can actually cause grief and distress to the third person of the Godhead. It is more than stunning. It's breathtaking. More than breathtaking, it's scary. That by our words, by our actions, by what we do and fail to do, we can grieve the Spirit of God. Now, I won't go into all the many ways that we can do that. That would be too depressing. Let me mention only one. Surely, the Spirit of God is grieved when the people of God bicker and gripe and argue and divide over the very gifts that the Holy Spirit so graciously gives to us. And this is nowhere better seen, or maybe I should say more or worse seen, in the body of Christ than when it comes to what I am calling the revelatory gifts of the Holy Spirit. I call them revelatory gifts because the gifts that we are going to be looking at today are the sort that are grounded in or dependent upon or flow out of not anything that we think or do, not our strategies, not our plans, not our thoughts, not our hunches or guesses, but flow directly out of something that the Spirit of God has spontaneously revealed or disclosed to the human heart. If you're wondering why so many Christians divide over this issue and get real nervous when somebody like myself dares to preach on this particular passage, it's very simple. I've talked with believers of every denomination, across the width and the breadth of this country and around the world, and invariably it all comes down to one issue. They fear that to acknowledge that God still speaks today will somehow undermine the authority and the sufficiency and the finality of this book, the Bible. And yet I'm always quick to remind them, it is the Bible that tells us about these revelatory gifts. It is the Bible that encourages us to pursue them and to pray for them and gives us guidelines on how to practice them. It is the Bible that serves as the final standard by which all claims to revelation are to be judged and assessed. So there need be no fear. When we understand these gifts properly and we exercise them according to the guidelines given us in Scripture, far from being a threat to the authority of God's Word, they enhance its role and its power in our lives. I do understand their concerns, though. I really do. There are some people who claim to have heard from God who haven't. Some people who claim to have heard from God who, and I don't say this jokingly, but seriously need psychiatric care. But simply because some have abused these gifts and have used them to manipulate others is no excuse or no ground for us to disobey what God very clearly tells us to do in His Word. The last and the least helpful thing that we need in the body of Christ is a bunch of naive, gullible airheads who just swallow everything that claims to have come from the throne of grace without any discernment, without any judgment as to the legitimacy of what is being said. But at the same time, God does not want us to be critical, skeptical cynics who doubt everything and are not open and receptive to the things that He has to say to us. Somewhere in the middle, there has to be a solid, sane, biblical approach to the revelatory gifts. And I hope that that is what this series in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is going to provide us. This morning, we're going to look at the first three of these gifts. There are actually four revelatory gifts in this passage that we have just read: utterance or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, and discerning between spirits. We're going to save our study of prophecy until we get to chapter 14. So this morning, I want you to think with me about what is here translated utterance or word of knowledge and utterance or word of wisdom, together with this gift, distinguishing between or the discerning of spirits. Let me remind you, as I very strongly did last week, that these gifts that we're talking about today, as is the case with all spiritual gifts, are designed, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, for the common good. In other words, their intent is so that you, the body of Christ, can be edified and strengthened and encouraged and rebuked and convicted and consoled and built up in your faith. The problem we face, however, is that this passage that we have just read is the only verse in the entire New Testament that mentions these two gifts: word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We're going to look at them as a pair. Nowhere does Paul define them. You don't find this language anywhere else, not in the book of Acts, not in the epistles. The only place where this language is used is right here. So we are left dependent, therefore, on the narrative portions of Scripture to provide us with examples of how these gifts operate. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, some people immediately think about Jesus Himself. And they immediately go back in their minds to the gospel records and those many instances in which it is said that Jesus knew what the religious leaders were thinking. Or in another text it says He was aware of their thoughts. In one passage it says that He understood the reasoning in the hearts of His own disciples. And people have said, could those possibly be word of knowledge and word of wisdom in operation? Well, it's really not accurate to use that language of Jesus, because spiritual gifts, as we understand them, were only bestowed to the people of God from the day of Pentecost on. But what Jesus experienced may be what we would call precursors of these gifts. Now, of course, some people think, and many of you may have even been saying this to yourselves, well, of course Jesus knew what they were thinking. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But I am convinced, as I've said to you many times before, yes, He is God, always has been, always will be. But when Jesus became incarnate in human flesh, He temporarily and voluntarily suspended the exercise of His divine attributes, like omniscience, so that He could live as a human being would live, constantly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus knew their thoughts and knew their reasoning because the Spirit of God was disclosing that to Him in the midst of His earthly ministry. There are a number of examples that we could point to. One of the most famous is in John 1, where Philip has just encountered Jesus and received the call to follow Him, and he runs to tell Nathanael. And Nathanael is coming with him to be introduced to Jesus, and before he can say a word, Jesus says, "There is a man in whom there is no guile or deceit." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Nathanael immediately recognizes that this man is unusual, obviously operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. That may have been something along the lines of what a word of knowledge is. Or consider John 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says to her, "Go call your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." He says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And she immediately recognizes that there's only one way he could know that. It was by revelation. She calls him, in fact, a prophet. Or think about Acts chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, where Ananias has a vision from the Lord in which he is given information about a man named Paul who has just had this encounter on the Damascus Road. And Ananias is instructed where he should go and what he should say and how he should bring healing to the man who was temporarily blind. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 is perhaps another example of the word, I think, of wisdom in operation. We are told in Acts 13 that the church in Antioch was gathered together, and there were both teachers and prophets who were present. And in the midst of their worship, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." How did the Holy Spirit say that? Was it an inner impression? Were they given some sort of collective vision? Was there that internal audible voice of God? We don't know, but evidently, by some means, the Spirit of God revealed to one or several of them His intentions for Paul and Barnabas and the ministry to which He had called them. Acts chapter 14 is perhaps one of the most explicit examples of word of knowledge. I want you to look at this one with me. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Listen, or you can follow along on the screen, to an incident involving Paul in which it is very clear that he had some sort of revelatory word about a man who was to be healed. Verse 8. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well." Now, immediately you ought to be asking the question, how do you see faith? And furthermore, how do you know that it's faith to be made well? "And Paul said in a loud voice, 'Stand up upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking." Now, what is happening here? I believe that in all likelihood, Paul was given a word of knowledge. He was given an insight into this man's heart, into the state of his soul and spirit, into his readiness and his confidence that God could heal him, that Paul couldn't have gained by natural knowledge. And based upon that word, he spoke to that man, "Rise up and be healed," and he was. Each of these instances, and we could cite probably a dozen more, are revelatory in nature, which is to say, God disclosed information that could not be obtained by mere natural means. Many times you all hear me quote Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers in the history of the Christian church, born in 1834, died in 1892, pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Spurgeon was not known to be a man who believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And yet, in his autobiography, he tells of one particular incident in which, in the middle of his sermon, he just stopped and he pointed at a man in the auditorium. And by the way, there were several thousand present at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, never seen the man before, and accused him of keeping his shop open last Sunday, which in those days you didn't do, and taking an unjust profit from a sale that he had made. The man later described the event to a friend in these words: "Mr. Spurgeon looked at me as if he knew me, and in his sermon he pointed to me and told the congregation that I was a shoemaker and that I had kept my shop open on Sundays, and I did. I should not have minded that, but he also said that I took 9 pence the Sunday before and that there was 4 pence profit out of it. I did take 9 pence that day, and 4 pence was the profit. But how he should know that, I could not tell. And then it struck me that it was God who had spoken to my soul through him. So I shut up my shop the next Sunday. At first, I was afraid to go hear him preach again, lest he should tell the people more about me. But afterwards, I went, and the Lord met with me, and he saved my soul." There's a word of knowledge for an unbeliever who just happened to be in a service that Sunday. Spurgeon then adds this comment in his autobiography. He said, "I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at somebody in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of the person or any idea what I said was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Holy Spirit to say it." Then he goes on to describe how he can actually watch people elbowing each other in the auditorium when he says something that pierces their heart and discloses their sin. And he reports that they would leave the building saying to one another, "That guy just told me the things that we were talking about before we came in the building." One of my favorite examples, Spurgeon tells of another time when he broke off right in the middle of his sermon and pointed at a young man and said, "Young man, those gloves that you are wearing are not your own. You stole them." That's pretty bold. After the service, the young man came up to him and handed him the gloves and says, "Please, sir, don't tell my mom. It would break her heart if she found out her son was a thief. I'll never do it again." Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, revelatory gifts designed sometimes to expose sin, but to also to encourage and to console and to strengthen and to build your faith up. But there's another gift that is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is translated by the English Standard Version, from which I'm reading, "the ability to distinguish between spirits." Some other translations render it "the discerning of spirits." Once again, we don't have any definition provided. Nowhere else in the New Testament are we given an explicit declaration or account for what this gift is and how it operates. But the best that I can come up with is that this was the God-given, Spirit-empowered ability to differentiate between what the Spirit of God is doing and maybe perhaps what a demonic spirit is doing. It's the ability to know, for example, if somebody is caught in a particular sin, an addictive habit, or they're struggling with some issue in their life, to know, is this caused by biological factors? Is it the result of emotional abuse? Is it because of bad thinking? Is it the Spirit of God? Is it a demonic spirit? It's the ability to differentiate. It is purely intuitive. It's not as if somebody has come up and told you, but it is the Spirit-awakened awareness of what kind of spirit, if at all, is responsible for some particular situation. Good example of this is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Remember the story of how Paul was preaching the gospel in Philippi. And we are told that in the middle of his message, there was a young servant girl who just kept shouting out in a very disruptive way. We're told in verse 16, that she had a spirit of divination. Now remember, this is Luke writing after the fact. That's how he knows it. At the time, they didn't. But we are told in verse 17, she kept following Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And for days, she would follow them, shouting this aloud. Now, you might think, hey, it's just free advertising. And she's right. But Paul discerned that she was actually energized by a demonic spirit and was seeking to disrupt and to somehow distract the people from hearing the gospel. We're told in verse 18, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. In all likelihood, the exercise of discerning of spirits. Another example is back in Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 11. Here we have the account of Paul who is ministering to a proconsul named Sergius Paulus. And we are told in verse 8 that Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But notice verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And then Paul begins to pronounce a judgment of temporary blindness on the man because of what he was doing. How did Paul know that this man was being empowered and motivated by Satan? Again, through some sort of revelatory disclosure to him, an intuitive sense, an awareness. Notice it said he looked intently at him. I don't think it was necessarily anything physical in his being, but the Spirit of God awakened Paul to the reality of what was actually energizing this man. I have often been with people, I'll leave them unnamed, on trips and in conferences and on journeys who have walked into homes or places where we were scheduled to speak, and immediately they sense that something is not right, that there is a powerful demonic presence, or that perhaps there has been some sort of demonic activity at work. I remember vividly when we were living in Kansas City, we conducted a prayer walk in several blocks surrounding the area where Ann and I lived. And I will never forget, I was with one other lady, and several, we broke up in groups of two and three, and we kind of spread out through the neighborhood. And I remember she and I came upon a grade school, an elementary school, just a few blocks from our house. And we were about to walk around the corner, and I just froze. I just stopped in my tracks, and she did as well. And I immediately said, "There's something really evil right here. I don't know what it is, but something that we need to be aware of that has been going on here." And we turned the corner, and as God is my witness, there, spray painted on the wall of the elementary school, were occultic symbols, demonic signs. There was even a little altar of sorts at which obviously people had been conducting some sort of satanic rituals. What was that awareness? Now, I could have just walked around and seen it and immediately drawn that conclusion, but the Lord disclosed it in this immediate sense that something was not right. I think that was one manifestation of the gift of discerning of spirits. I can't think of a spiritual gift that is any more needed in the body of Christ than that one. How desperate we are when we're trying to counsel and encourage and help people through their problems. How important it would be to understand from God, what is the source? What is the cause? What are the factors that have entered in to lead this person into this particular pathway in life? Oftentimes, when these gifts are in operation, they occur in conjunction with divine healing. Let me just give you one example. A lady who now is a very dear friend of ours, but we did not know her in 1997 when she came to a conference that we were hosting in Kansas City. She and her family showed up. She was struggling, deeply and powerfully afflicted by asthma. She told us later that it was so frustrating because she couldn't sing when we worshiped. She'd maybe get a few lines out and then have to take her inhaler and take deep breaths just to be able to worship the Lord. And she cried out to God that He would heal her of this condition. As it turned out, when she was 12 years old, she began to develop asthma in a very serious way. When she was 17, she got sick and her respiratory problems just greatly increased. She began to experience chronic bronchitis that would last anywhere from 8 to 9 months a year. She had repeated bouts of pneumonia, coughed almost constantly, was on steroids and antibiotics on a monthly basis. It was so bad she couldn't climb a flight of stairs without losing her breath and coughing. Her husband, taking a cue from the movie Dances with Wolves, affectionately nicknamed her Walks with a Cough. After giving birth to her firstborn son, at the age of 2, he also developed an asthmatic condition. His left lung collapsed. He had to be treated with heavy doses of steroids, 4 breathing treatments a day. She was crying out to the Lord for herself and for her child. On the last day of the conference, about 2 days after her prayer, a man who happens to be a very good friend of ours, his name is Lee, who has a powerful gifting in this regard, came to the microphone on a Sunday morning and he said this: "There is a lady here today whose name I don't know, but the Lord has told me she has dark hair." This lady has jet black hair. "He also indicated that when you were 17 years old, you became quite ill, which aggravated your chronic respiratory problems. I would like to pray for you. It may be that the Lord will heal you today." She later said that she hesitated. She didn't know if she was going to come to the front. Finally, she got up the courage, came to the front of the auditorium. She also requested prayer for her then 4-year-old son. She was instantly healed. So too was her 4-year-old son. And they never suffered the slightest symptoms of asthma or respiratory problems since. What an incredible gifting of God that He would bless His children with that kind of insight and that kind of power to bring healing and restoration and encouragement. Now, the question is, what are we supposed to do as Christians? What are practical steps that we can take in response to the reality of these gifts? Well, I'm going to just bring this to a quick close this morning. I'm going to invite some people to come up and join with me for a time of ministry. But before I do that, I want to give you 10 very quick practical suggestions, each of which you can follow along on the screen. I'm only going to say something briefly about each of them. Some guidelines. Number one, acknowledge and embrace from the outset that you can do nothing to force God's hand. You just have to start right there. Whether or not He reveals something to you for the edification of others is not subject to your will, but to subject to God's will. And if God chooses not to bless you with this gift, then thank Him for whatever gift it is, for whatever way that He's going to use you in the life and the body of Christ. Number two, make this a specific focus of your prayers. Cry out to God daily that He would bless you with this gift. Third, monitor your heart's motivation. You need to be certain that your longing for this gift is your love for others and your desire to minister to them, not to bring fame and notoriety to yourself. Fourth, learn from others. This is so important. Learn from others who are already operating in revelatory gifts. Identify them, seek them out, sit down with them, ask them to tell you their journey, ask them to share with you, how does God speak? How do these concepts, these images, these words, these impressions come to you? Ask them to share with you, when did you miss it? Tell me about the times you were wrong. How were you able to differentiate between that experience and when you were right? What did you learn from your mistake? How can I learn from them? In other words, hang out with other people who either operate in this gift or likewise have a passion to be used in this way by God. Number five, learn the many ways in which God communicates. The Lord speaks to us, obviously, primarily and foundationally through His Word, but He also speaks through dreams and visions, internal audible voice, where you just inside, where nobody else can hear you, the voice of the Lord is so clear. Sometimes through symbols, sometimes through, and this freaks people out, through what are called sympathetic pains. I've known those who've operated in this gift who say that the reason why they knew that a particular individual had need for healing in a particular area of their body is because they suddenly felt the same area of their body extremely painful. And they sensed that the Lord was, in that way, disclosing to them what needed to be prayed for in someone else. Don't be surprised or put off if what you hear seems weird. Let's admit it. It is weird. Now, let's don't be weird just for the sake of being weird. We got too much weirdness in the world and in the church as it is. But don't be put off by the fact that it is out of the ordinary. That's what the supernatural is. It's out of the ordinary. Number 6, immerse yourself in God's Word. Meditate on who He is. Learn about His character. Study the ways in Scripture that He has related to other people. And the reason for that is because it will help you discern whether what you think you have heard is really God speaking. Because God will never disclose or reveal anything that is contrary to His character. He will never ask you to do anything that violates the principles and the patterns that we've already seen in Scripture. Number 7, be attentive to the Spirit of God. Just be quiet and listen. Watch. Write down what you think may be the word of the Spirit. Be attentive to what I call the revelatory language that God might choose to utilize. And again, I know this sounds weird, but God speaks and communicates in different ways to different people. Some of our dearest friends in Kansas City came to be David and Anita Roos. Some of you know David Roos because he's written countless worship songs. We didn't know them at the time. In fact, I'd never met them in the summer of 1993 when I was in a room. Turns out it happened to be Anita, looked at me, and I won't go into the details other than to say that when the Lord speaks to her, are you holding on to your seats right now? When the Lord speaks to her, He shows her hats. Differing kinds of hats that are somehow revelatory or indicative of the character of the person or the problems they're facing or the desires of their heart or some experience that they've just been through. And I'll never forget, I'm not going to tell you what it was, but she looked at me and she just told me, I just saw this kind of hat on you. And then she began to unfold it. And I couldn't believe I'd never met this woman. And she just began to disclose the secrets of my heart and my gifts and my talents and my desires in life. I know it's weird. Number 8, if you think God has revealed something to you for the edification of another, first share it in confidence with trusted and mature Christian friends. They can help you process what has happened. There is wisdom and safety in the counsel of community. Don't be a lone ranger. Number 9, be willing to risk being wrong. This is hard for Christians who like to have so much control and we fear somehow looking foolish. Step out in faith. Just come up to someone to whom you think God has just given you an insight and say, you know, I don't know if I've missed this or not, and I could be entirely wrong, and if I am, you're not going to offend me by telling me so. But here's what I sense the Lord has placed on my heart for you. Resist the temptation to say, thus saith the Lord, or this is the will of God for your life. Be humble, defer, and be gentle. And finally, number 10, a couple of things to avoid. Be careful about sharing negative or critical words. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the purpose of the prophetic is to encourage and to build up and to console. If you feel like there is somehow a judgment or something negative that has been disclosed to you, go to the person in private first rather than making that known in public. Secondly, don't assume that every random thought that passes through your brain is from God. That may be the biggest mistake that people given to this kind of gifting have. They just think that, well, since it worked once, whatever thought just passed through my mind must be a word of knowledge. Not necessarily. Be very careful. And lastly, don't rely on revelatory gifts to make routine decisions in life. Don't sit down in the morning on the edge of your bed and say, all right, Lord, blue socks or brown socks today? God wants you to act like an adult. And the routine, ordinary decisions by which you live your life are not the sort of thing that God is going to disclose through His revelatory giftings. All right, I'm going to ask some of those on our prophetic team whom I've asked to be praying about this to come and join me now. And we just want to take a minute or two to see if the Lord has given them anything that they might share, or if they want to pray for you. We're going to have a time of ministry after they are done, and we're going to invite you to come to the front. We want you to receive prayer. Some of you, God may have put this on your heart, and you may really feel the urging to seek Him this morning for the impartation of this kind of revelatory gifting.
Yeah, let me just say again, before we, if you receive a word from one of us this morning, two things. We'd like to come up and discuss it. You can come up and discuss it with us, or we can pray for you. And also, be sure to test it. You know, we're not infallible. So,
okay. I'm going to start over here. This couple right here, you have a blue kind of plaid shirt on, and your wife, is your wife next to you in the gray sweater, white shirt? Could you guys stand up? Is that all right? It's going to kind of cheer. When you came in today, the Lord really showed me this bright light between the two of you, and it just kept growing and getting bigger and bigger. And I kept thinking, they're married. And then I was like, well, I want to make sure. So you guys went up for to get, you know, the sacraments this morning, and I saw you were, and I was like, okay, good, I can share that. But I really felt like God has a real special anointing and release on your marriage, and I felt that I got this feeling that it feels like new. And I don't know if you're newly married, but it's just this new freshness in your marriage that's there. And for you, I felt like God was, you had a feeling of coming home, that there was peace, and that I feel like God's going to release something new through your heart. There's almost this anticipation or excitement starting to build, and I think it's going to grow, and then it will release. So I just want to bless you. If you guys want to come up later for prayer, that'd be great. Let's keep going. Okay. Then over here, let's see, where did lady in the black shirt right there. Yeah, right next to the guy in the brown sweater. Could you stand up right there? I had a feeling that God wants to pour out a refreshing spirit on you today. I had a feeling that you were exhausted, that you were tired, and that you lacked the energy to take another step forward. And I want you to know that God sees that, and His purpose today is He wants to renew and refresh you. And there's a blessing, a joy, a lightening, and a lifting for you today. So if you want to come up and receive prayer for that later. And then in the back, right in front of Stan, raise your hand. Right in front of you, there's a guy in a brown, like, sweatshirt vest. Yay! Yeah. I had a feeling that you feel that God has forgotten you, and that you feel unnoticed. You're not. I saw angels this morning that came in with you. I see those. His presence is very close and near to you, and I feel that God wanted me to share that with you just to know that He knows you, and that He knows that you're here, and He sees you. I just want to share it with you. And then the last word I have is for Lisa Walker. Lisa, felt like you're here this morning in a very strategic purpose. I felt like that through your prayers and intercession, women's gifts rise up, and that God charges women's gifts through you, and that through your prayers, men will rise up as well, that you charge that through. I felt like you were equipped, and God has shown you that. And I got a picture of you, after Tanya and I kind of talked, of you dressed in like a white silver armor, and you were taking blows from the enemy, but God had charged you up and given you that pressure and that feeling. And I had that picture of Lord of the Rings in the end. This is kind of silly, but the dragon's going to kill the king of Rohan, and the woman says, no, you won't touch him. And it's that same anointing on you, that you're not afraid, that God has given you that, and you know that, and you're going to step in front and fight. So, just bless you.
Okay. The gentleman that was sitting next to JJ, who is no longer there. Yeah. I just felt like when I saw the Lord just wants you to know He's really glad you're here today, and that He has been around you your whole life, when you haven't felt Him. But He has been near to you, and that He is very pleased with you, and that He's just really happy you're here today. And then Dylan Springer, were you the one playing that? Oh, you're over, already up here. Okay. I just felt like you're in a place that you have been hidden, but the Lord is getting ready to bring you out and be seen. And that, I don't know what that looks like, but that just be encouraged that he has seen you persevere in the hidden places, and that you're going to be coming forward, and that he's going to be bringing that for you. Okay, and then there's a gentleman at the end of the row in a navy blue shirt. Yes, the one that just raised their eyebrows at me. Yeah. When you came in, I saw you on a ranch, and you're on a horse, and you were roping cattle. And so I was just asking the Lord what that meant, and I just felt like that's a picture of your spiritual life, and that you're someone that goes away with the Lord, and you're by yourself, and he really energizes you. And then the symbol of roping calves is your prayers, and that you're very, when you pray, you specifically wrangle things that distract people. And I just felt like when people come close to you, that that we sang this song earlier, it's called The Exchanger of Darkness for Light. And when people are around you, they feel lighter. And that feels like to them that darkness has fled, and that's Jesus in you, and that you're a very safe person for people. And so I just saw that, and then at the end I saw the ranch, there's going to be more people, one coming to help you, and that you're going to mentor people on how to pray and be very specific in their prayers that will, like, it's like the discerning of spirits. When you see people, you know specifically what to pray for them in order to set them free. So, Father, I just bless that in him, that he is someone that is very safe for people. And then this young girl in the end, the second row right here, or the third row, I just felt like you have a gift of discerning of spirits, and that you're someone that can walk into a room and just... You're like, something's wrong here, or you're like, this is a really good place. And like, you might not have ever put words that discerning of spirits, but you're also someone that a lot of times people, you're like, I can't go in there. And people are like, what are you talking about? And you're like, I just can't. There's something. Or even people, you'll go up to people and you immediately don't like them, but it's the spirit. The spirit is showing you why you don't. So I would just encourage you to just start praying when those come. People come to you and you're real repelled to them, that the Lord would show you what is it that you're being repelled, and to pray for them. Not, I mean, you don't have to specifically, but in your spirit, pray for them. Yeah. And then the last thing was a physical thing this week. I just kept feeling my left kidney, that someone just kept poking my left kidney. And so if anyone is having trouble with their left kidney, we would love to pray for you also.
I want to pray with someone here named Caroline or Carolina, and I'm practicing hearing from God. If she's here, please see me afterwards. And then the other thing that I feel like God has laid on my heart is, this is for many people in the body, there is rejection of very important and significant relationships. Relationships that you never thought could ever be in the situation or in the condition they're in. I felt strongly this was not a corrective word to you at all. And this is how it came to me, that God said, Christmas is coming, and eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So this is a word of hope. Hope has a name. It is Jesus. And he is the God of restoration.
One more thing. For these four young ladies sitting together here, you know, there's a unique bond between you. And I'm just going to say, this is really a word for just one of you. In a sense that one of you is really struggling with a fear of being alone or being abandoned, or and even having maybe sleep problems at night. And so if that fits, I would love to pray for you. And I think God is saying this verse to you. It's out of the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
All right. I'm going to ask our team to, and other ministry team, would you all spread out across the front? Let's stand together. We've gone over time, but that's okay. We're going to be here to pray for you. We need some over here on this side, a little weak, so some of you can spread out. If any of those words struck home with you, and even if they didn't, if they weren't for you, but you want prayer for the Lord to minister to you in this regard, and particularly if you're beginning to feel that sense in your heart that this is the kind of gifting that I think the Lord wants to bestow on me, and it's what I want to be able to do in the body of Christ to minister to others, come and receive prayer. Or if it's for healing, whatever needs you might have. So again, let's just pray and then I'll release you and you can linger as long as you want or come and receive prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the marvelous mystery of the way that you interact with us and the way that you show your love and the way you reach out in tenderness and kindness. So Lord, would you stir your children today? Would you draw them to yourself? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.